Hi everyone. So our reading today comes from Revelations chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and for the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus.
Let me pray as we get started. Father, please help us to see clearly through your word. Help us to see clearly your glory. We pray that you might help us to focus on the things that we should focus on and not be distracted by other things. And we ask that your word in Revelation, even though it's a bit confusing, might change us and shape our hearts and cause us to live holy lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Revelation. It's very intriguing, and as I was preparing for the series, it just feels like a massive, like mixed bag of beasts and wars and numbers and angels and all sorts of other stuff. And even if you think it's just a pile of rubbish that doesn't even have a toe in the real world, you can't help but wonder at least a little bit what it all means. Is there really some secret that God's buried there in this book about the end of time? You and I aren't the first ones to wonder about it and be caught in its web of intrigue. People all throughout history have tried to figure it out to one degree or another, mostly trying to tie the symbols to different wars or rulers of the world, trying to calculate the numbers and tie them to various meanings as well. But if you can go to the next slide, Trace. In recent history, there was a guy named Edgar C. Wisenant or Wisenant. I'm not really sure how you say his name. You wouldn't guess it from that photo. It's probably not the most flattering photo of him, but he was an engineer for NASA. And one more slide, Trace. He wrote this book titled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. The rapture refers to Jesus' second coming and the idea that Christians would be taken to meet him in the sky. So, based on the calendar of Old Testament feasts, reading particular portions of scripture in particular ways, and being observant about political moves in his time and other things, I'm sure, he calculated that Jesus must be returning between the 11th and the 13th of September 1988. And apparently, a good number of people were interested in knowing the day and the time because he sold over 4.5 million copies of the book, saying, "Only if the Bible is in error am I wrong." But 1988 came and it went, but Jesus didn't. But that didn't deter him. He doubled down, and in another book, he said it must be 1989. And then 1989 came and went, And after mellowing out for a few years, he more timidly gave a third suggestion, giving just 23 reasons why the rapture might happen in 1993. And then 1993 came and went, and he had one more stab at 1994, and that came and went. Possibly he had other guesses as well, but they just gathered less attention. Okay, so I don't know much about him, but he seems like he's a bit excessive. But to be honest, with much less reasoning and thought behind it, my teenage self thought that Jesus was going to come on December 31st, 1999, when it ticked over to the new millennium. I think I'd read Revelation somewhere around then, and it kind of made sense. End of the millennium, of course Jesus is going to come, and I was scared out of my mind. Am I really a Christian? Am I going to hell? I don't know what, but I was praying for everyone I knew. So after the fact, we can have a bit of a laugh at Edgar, and we can have a bit of a laugh at me. And we can take it as a warning that we shouldn't be too gung-ho about predicting the end of the world. It's probably a bit trickier than we think. But there's one thing that Edgar got right and one thing that I got right. I was, and I assume Edgar was, for a little while at least, woken up from the ordinariness of my life. I was taken out of my day-to-day patterns, the routines and the rituals of life that kind of lulled me to sleep. And I realized the cosmic implications of being a Christian. If we read the Bible, but this book of Revelation especially, if we hear its words and take them to heart, like it says in verse 3, we might be blessed by being shaken up too. Shaken up in a right way. And we might start to see again that our mundane lives sit in the midst of a bigger story and sit in the hands of a bigger God. I think before we start the Revelation series, it would be really helpful to do a bit of an overview of ways to approach Revelation as a book. It means that today we'll spend a little bit less time in the passage itself, but you can send in some Q&A questions if you have specific questions. Or actually, big plug for the midweek group. You can join the midweek group because we'll be following the passages in the sermon series, but in more detail. The hope is that this really general overview that we'll go through in a second will be a benefit for every other sermon in this series, especially because we'll have a few different preachers coming in and out of this series. And those preachers might have slightly different views on things. Overall, we'll agree on the big things like Jesus is king, God is sovereign, sin doesn't go unpunished, God's making an amazing church out of every tribe and nation, the new creation will be more than we could ever hope for. All those things we'll agree on. But for all the small details, it might be helpful to have a bit of a view on how other people might approach this book. So next slide, Trace. To do that, I'm going to give you a really broad framework of three ways to approach Revelation and all the symbolism that's in it. As we go through, have a think about which one you lean towards. There's the preterist view on the left, which is just kind of a fancy word for past. This view says that the events of Revelation have mostly occurred in the past, and people generally think they've occurred before the fall of the Temple of Jerusalem in 70 AD or before the fall of the Roman Empire, which is like in the 400s AD. There's the futurist view on the right. As you can probably guess, it's like the opposite of the preterist view. The events of Revelation, they think, are mostly yet to be fulfilled. People who hold this view generally say that the things in the book either unfold progressively as we go through time, or they all kind of unfold right at the end of time in quick succession. And then there's the idealist view in the middle ground. It is the middle ground, I guess, kind of. This says that the events of Revelation contain just general truths, but they're not meant to be pinpointed to specific historical events. So the things like the dragons, the beasts, and the wars, They don't refer to any particular event or person. It just describes the ongoing battle between good and evil, and that good will ultimately prevail. All right, so take 30 seconds to think where you land. If you're willing, you can type it in chat or unmute yourself and let me know. There's no hard right or wrong, and there's good evidence for each view. And you can be any spot in between and you can mix and match. I'd love to hear what view you'd go with before I tell you the view that I'm going to generally be going with. My own view might possibly change as we go through Revelation and I look into it a bit more deeply. I might change my view. Basically, we don't know the exact answer to this. I'm guessing it'll all be clear at the end of history, but let me know now, if you're willing, your best guess. We'll see if anyone's kind of willing to throw something out there. Bren, think I'm a futurist, but open to be swayed. Cool. I'll give two more seconds to see if anyone wants to throw it out there. I'd be interested if, I don't know if Rev Steve's on, I'd be interested to see which way Rev Steve goes. Okay, no one else. So I could be right or I could be wrong, but I'm going to go somewhere in between the futurist and the idealist. I do think that a lot of these things are referring to specific events in the future, but can also be understood in a general sense that good will triumph over evil. So I'm kind of hedging my bets. So I could be right, I could be wrong, but the point of this is to be, Mark, I'm more towards the idealist. Thanks, Mark. The point of this is to try and be critical listeners over this series, and critical in the sense of thinking carefully, not being mean, as we hear from myself and from other preachers as well. Okay, so keeping that framework in mind for the whole series, but especially for today, let's dive into the passage. We're short on time, so instead of going through verse by verse as we normally would, I just want to draw your attention to two big points that will travel through the whole book of Revelation, and two points that we need to keep in balance as we do that, as we go through the book of Revelation. The first is that Jesus is the focus. So you notice in verses 1 and 2 that this book comes directly from Jesus. If you're a Christian, you believe that every part of the Bible is from God. But normally you can... but normally it's also written by a human. So dual authorship is the fancy term for that. It's written ultimately by God, but written also by humans. This book, though, is Jesus' revelation and no one else's. John kind of handles it and passes it on to us, but it's all Jesus' words. So this book is all from Jesus, it's all about Jesus. Skip down to verse 4 and we see that it starts off like most other letters we've read in the Bible. The writer tells you who it's from and who it's to. And the to is to seven churches in Asia, but implicitly that includes us as well, as you can see in verse 3. But the interesting part is the from. Because John says that this revelation is to us, but it's from the Trinitarian God, directly from God. It's from God the Father, who is and who was and is to come. So this title of God probably comes from his name in the Old Testament, which is Yahweh, that expresses maybe his kind of everlasting state or his eternalness, something like that. We see that it's also from the seven spirits, or the Holy Spirit, we would more commonly call him, that sits before God's throne. And it comes from Jesus, the ruler of all the kings of the earth. Basically, he's the king of everything. So John paints this like massively exalted picture of the Trinity. But even amongst the Trinity, Jesus is the focus. Because in verses 5 and 6, John writes a doxology just to Jesus. And the doxology is just a fancy word for, you know, short verse of praise, something like that. He doesn't write to the Father or to the Trinity as a whole, just to Jesus. And then finally, in verse 7, John reminds us of two prophecies of Jesus' greatness. It seems to be a combination of two Old Testament prophecies. One is Daniel 7:13. The other is Zechariah 12:10. So the part that comes from Daniel 7:13 is, "Look, he is coming in the cloud." And it talks about how a man, like a human, would be surrounded by the glory of God, which is often represented by clouds, and given everlasting authority. That's Daniel 7. And then Zechariah 12:10, you might remember we've actually seen before. If you can think back to our series in John, when we got to the death of Jesus in John 19, John, who's probably the same John who writes this letter, quotes Zechariah 12:10 to say that by the outpouring of the Spirit, Jesus' death will cause people to mourn or be repentant, even those who killed him, as they realize what they've done. And now he uses it again in Revelation, I think, to show how it's true not only of his first coming, but of his second coming as well. When combined with Daniel 7, these two prophecies, I think it's saying that it's not just the repentant who will mourn because Jesus died, but everyone, even the unrepentant, because when Jesus comes again, it will be in the clouds, it will be in glory, it will be in power, and it will be to judge. And we'll see that as we go through Revelation. So every eye will mourn, even the unrepentant, because of his second coming. So the first thing to see is that the book is fundamentally focused on Jesus. There'll be all this like wild and glorious imagery, but at the end of it all, we're meant to look at the most wild and the most glorious being in the universe, which is Jesus. The second big point is in verse 9. We get grounded again. So we're looking at all these big things, but just for a moment, we get grounded again after the vision of Jesus' glory. We see John, who has not much glory at all, who describes himself and us as brothers and partners in the suffering, kingdom, and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. That's to say, if we follow the glorious Jesus that we were just introduced to, we actually have a very inglorious path. To be part of Jesus' kingdom is to be part of the suffering because of his kingdom. And the only way to make it through the suffering is with patient endurance. So I think the big message of Revelation comes in understanding these two things. Jesus is king over everything. His kingdom is a glorious one. But for now, for just a little while, his kingdom, us, will have to suffer and endure. For some of us, the message that there is better to come, that might be the most important message we can hear in our comfortable Christianity. We've got so many good things to hold on to right now that the message that there's better to come can be offensive to us. We don't want to hear the possibility that what we have now, what we've worked really hard for, is not the best, or that it won't last, or that it's ultimate, or that's not ultimate, or even worse, they might have to be sacrificed. But for some of us who are weary of the world, the message that there is better to come might be exactly what we need to hear to keep going for just a little while longer. So my hope is that as we set out to make our way through Revelation and examine all sorts of beasts and animals and stars and prophecies, is that we don't get distracted by things like trying to pinpoint the date of Jesus' return. Everything in this book has a big reality behind it, and we're going to try and understand the details and try and understand the symbols, but we might not be able to understand it in its detail. So instead, what I hope is that by being taken up into the cosmic glory of Jesus, and also being grounded as a brother and partner in suffering, in kingdom, and in patient endurance, that you'll be moved to long for the greater glory ahead. And so not to treasure too much the things of this world in comparison with what's to come, and to patiently endure whatever suffering comes because of Jesus' kingdom, knowing the glory of the one who we follow. That was a very, very quick overview of this passage, just because of time. So throw questions that you have at me in the Q&A, in Padlet or on Zoom. But let me pray for now, and then we'll have a shot at those questions that come through, if they do come. Father, we thank you that you call us into this glorious life, that the life we live is much more than what we see, that your Son reigns over everything, that he has created a glorious kingdom and has included us in it. We ask, Lord, that you might give us really wise eyes as we look at Revelation over the next half year or so. Help us to understand it. Please reveal to us the meaning of the symbols, if you will. But please, more than that, Lord, please help us to focus on the glory of Jesus, and to focus on our patient endurance as we follow him in this life. Amen.
Come for the time of Q&A. Nothing's come in yet on Padlet or Zoom chat, so we might give you a minute or so to think of questions if you've got any. If not, then we can't let John get off easy today. I'll ask you a question.
That's all right. That's all right. Don't worry about it. No promises they'll have any answers for any questions either.
Very true. Very true.
I'm slightly surprised there's not many questions. There's lots of like weird words in this passage.
I've got a question for you, John.
Yep.
Easy one.
Easy one.
So in my past experience, because of like the imagery and stuff in Revelations, maybe most like newish Christians or maybe like non-Christians will kind of gravitate towards it, like just because they find it interesting. So just in your opinion, is it, if someone asks you about that, right, like if they want to ask you about Revelation and stuff like that, and they're either a real like pretty new Christian or they're a non-Christian and they just want to know what's going on, do you think it's worthwhile, because there's so much like layers to it, do you think it's worthwhile trying to explain it, or just being like, this is not a good place to start if you want to actually?
Oh, wow. That's a question, Bryn. I think so. I guess this is mostly coming from my own experience. I remember reading it as a kid. It kind of threw me in a loop a bit. Like I just read it on my own because I was bored one day or something. It did throw me in a loop a bit because I guess to a lot of what happens in Revelation is suffering that comes on the world, and God's people included in that as well. And that can be like a really hard message for new Christians to handle. Maybe not so much new Christians, but like young Christians, like young, chronologically young Christians, to handle. So I think if someone, a new Christian, were to ask you that sort of stuff, I would give them an answer. I wouldn't be like, don't worry about it, because that would just drive them insane. I would give them an answer. I'd be like, oh, this is what I think XYZ means. But then kind of direct them to the bigger picture of it, which is what I was trying to do in the first, this first sermon, right? Two big things. Jesus is glorious. Jesus is God. Jesus is sovereign. That's like one big idea. And the second one, we're companions in this suffering because of his kingdom, and together we patiently endure. So if you can kind of get to that kind of, give them an answer, but then like bring it back out to those big kind of ideals, then that might kind of satisfy them, but encourage them to keep going as well and not be like thrown into too much of a loop because of the crazy stuff. But like once you're a bit more kind of solid in your faith, like a bit more sure in your faith, it's like, it's one of the funnest books. I think it's probably my favorite book in the Bible.
Actually, as you were answering the question, I realized like even someone who's not a young Christian or non-Christian still probably has no idea about Revelation. Like, so, or like there's so many different opinions out there. So
yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah, and those different opinions that like that doesn't just stop at, you know, young Christians, and then your academics have the answers. Your academics are like disagreeing just as much as your average Christian on it. So this is like really this is an open area to think. You have to be careful, like you can't just make up what you want, and you have to like be guided by what God's saying in the text. But yeah, there could be lots of, we don't really know which of those three views, at least we don't know which one is the right one, and we probably won't find out till the end of it all.
Nice. Still nothing come in yet, so
too easy week.
Easy week. Thanks for your time, John. Thanks for your prep. We look forward to what's coming up in the next coming weeks.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it gets crazier from here.
Okay. Looking forward to it.